You cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ and not receive his word. I don't know how you would do that. You cannot have a Moses on the mountain experience, and then when God gives you the Ten Commandments, no, keep them. I'll just go back down to the valley and I'll just say, what a wonderful time we had. You have to love the Lord is to love his word, because his word is the expression of his heart, his mind, where he's coming from, where he's going to, and what's going to happen to you if you don't get it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick as he continues teaching through the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
This section of scripture used to be quite a pleasant to approach as a pastor from the pulpit in the earlier days of ministry, but they're not so pleasant anymore to teach from, that is. And I think largely because I've come to realize there are so many Christians counterfeiting their faith, if they're Christians at all. They don't want to hear this. If you are counterfeiting your faith, if you're just saying, I'm a Christian, but you think that you do not have to change, be conformed into the image of Christ, be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, if I'm talking to you this morning, then you've picked a bad time to come to church. It is corrective. That's what the letters are, the New Testament letters. They're doctrinal too, yes, but there's much correction within these addresses of the apostles, and they're for us. And to suppose that you only need the message of the Gospels and everything else you can toss away is not. It's a strategy from the devil, and you're just being foolish enough to allow him to manipulate you into doing what he would like to do. And as I was sitting up here and we were doing the songs and those people were coming in, I thought to myself, boy, sure is nice to see people return, come back. I mean, just all of you, family, everybody. It's my wife. Glad she's not going to another church this morning. And it is encouraging because these are hard issues. These issues deal with our life. In a week from now or so, we're going to be dealing with marriage. And we're going to, you know, it's what the scripture says. You take it or you leave it. If you don't like it, well, that's on you. But that doesn't mean we're going to stop preaching it and speaking it. And so with that, let's look at the 17th verse of Ephesians 4. Paul has been talking about what God has given to the church. He has said he has given this to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. That's why God has given the pastors and the apostles and the doctrines and all that we have to the church, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. And then he begins to insist upon the believers in the assembly who are listening to this letter being read, as is happening right now, that there's supposed to be a difference between we who love and know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. He says in verse 17, this I say, therefore. That therefore is because of everything else I've said up to this point. Therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That alone is a remarkable and a special and outstanding section of Scripture. What does this man want from these Christians? He wants them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ and not receive his word. I don't know how you would do that. You cannot have a Moses on the mountain experience and then when God gives you the Ten Commandments, no, keep them. I'll just go back down to the valley and I'll just say, what a wonderful time we had. You have to love the Lord is to love his word, because his word is the expression of his heart, his mind, where he's coming from, where he's going to, and what's going to happen to you if you don't get it. And so what does this man want? What does any pastor want? What does any parent of any Christian of Christian children want? He wants, or she wants, them to love the Lord God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their strength, to love his word, to love the fellowship, the assembly. If Moses was on the mountain and said, you know, no, this is just good, just you and me. I don't want to have to go back down there and deal with Dathan and Aaron and all the rest of them. I just want to stay here with you, God. Moses had to climb down the mountain and back up after all the trouble he found back there. You think the second time he would have had a platform to know now. See, I told you, it should have just been you and me, Lord. You have to love the assembly. I don't know how you pull it off as a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but I hate those Christians in the church, and I never go there. And then you have to love the lost. It's not an option. It's like, would you like power windows? Sure. No, it's not an option. If you love the Lord, you love what he loves, and he loves the lost. He wants them saved. He knows which ones will be, he knows which ones will not, but you don't. We are part of the process. We are invited by him into the fellowship of God and into the fellowship of his ministry to work with him. And so this passionate plea of the apostle, therefore I testify in the Lord. I'm saying this in the power of Christ, verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, the vanity of it all. Ecclesiastes in chapter 6, in verse 12, in verse 12, he says, for who knows what is good for a man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Let me amplify it a little bit. Who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain, good for nothing, wasted life that's going to land him in hell if he lives it under the sun only. Period, the end. That's the idea there. That's where Solomon's going with the ecclesiastical writing. He's trying to appeal to the sophisticated mind and their philosophies. And he's meeting them on their ground. But he's never letting them lose sight of this fact: God is God. And he's saying that without God, under the sun, it's a waste if that's all we have. Let's just eat, drink, be merry, and drop dead, because this is it. Why not lie to everybody? You know, the world is teaching in the universities that the Puritans are the ones that taught us that lying is bad. It's okay to lie sometimes. When? Well, whenever you're doing it to someone else, as long as you're not having it done to you. These people are teaching our youth, and they're teaching our older teaching society that the Puritans were evil, wicked people. Now, the Puritans didn't always get it right. They made some horrible mistakes. Who doesn't? That's not to trivialize it. It's just to bring it back to reality. And my point is that life is futile if this is all there is. And so when he says to this church, you know better. You know that there's accountability. There's a day coming where you will stand before God. And if you thought you could not be accountable to men, you wait until you stand in front of God. Now, we don't try to preach, you know, fire and brimstone messages, spooking people into obedience. That's not the New Testament. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's his goodness towards us, his grace that compels us, that attracts us and draws us into him. We don't have to take it to that extreme where we're scaring you. And yet, the reality of judgment, the wrath of God, it's not going away. So, he says, you should no longer walk this way. You should remember that you're different. That helps, you know. You put a uniform on, it changes how you think a little bit, unless you despise the uniform. But if you are proud of it and you know what it stands for, you try to live up to that standard. Well, we have put on Christ. We're trying to live up to his righteous standard. And we're trying to let nothing inside of us stop us from being like him, no matter how many times we fail. Ezra You remember he was going to take the people back to Israel, and he had boasted so much about his God to the Gentiles that when it came time for him to go, he found himself having to live up to a standard that was higher than his flesh, that part of him that is really not under the authority of God. And in Ezra 8, in verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Talk about no longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles walk. There's an illustration of it in the Old Testament from that man of Ezra who was, we're told in Scripture, was a man of God. He prepared his heart for the Word of God. And yet, there are so many that think that if we behave as though we're unsaved, it's cool. We're identifying with the lost. We're appealing to them. Let's go out and let's get drunk with them. Where does it stop? Let's, you know, steal tires from cars or tricycles or whatever it may be. But let's just do whatever we want to do because we want to identify with the world. Let's not have any standards. You hold a standard as a pastor, you say, "Listen, this is what Christ says, this is what we're shooting for." You'd be amazed at how many Christians don't want any part of it. "I want to find a church where I can do all the things that Christ speaks against, and I want to be able to do them without having to give an account for them." And so he says in verse 18, "having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart." Now, it is not us versus them. It's us for them. But we're not going to help anyone if we don't light some candles in the dark. The light's not coming. It's not just going to appear on its own. We have been assigned this duty of being the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And sin, whatever it touches, will suffer. We understand this. The only solution is Jesus Christ. We understand this. We bring this to the world. The world does not understand it. He tells us, having their understanding darkened. By who? We know who it is. It's Satan. But listen to this hellish thought. Being alienated from the life of God. It's like you're putting in quarantine away from righteousness and holiness. You're put away. You are an alien when it comes to the things of God. Satan attacks the life. He attacks the mind through the insight. It's what our universities are doing to our children. They are attacking the insights of our students through their minds. That is one of the gates that he uses to come in. He also goes through the eye gate. He attacks the insight through the eyesight. The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There are two types of pride. There's pride that belongs to the joy and the pleasure of victory, that does not belittle another, but enjoys that moment, will even put that moment to use for greater moments to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with being a proud father when your son comes home with a C+. I'll let the C+ students catch up there for a minute. But then there's another kind of pride that is arrogant. That means it doesn't deserve the zeal it has for itself. That belittles others. It shrinks others so it can look more puffed up. That is always looking to exalt itself, express itself, compare itself, promote itself. It is puffed up. It is loveless, but it will use love as part of its disguise. And the Bible speaks fiercely against this practice, but the world embraces it. And so when he says that the world has their understanding darkened, he's saying that they are ignorant of what God wants, of God's ways. You know, if the world says it's legal to do this now, that doesn't mean the church is going to say, okay, the government has said we can do this, it's fine. God is our government. If he says it's okay, it is. If he does not say it's okay, then it's not. When we communicate with the world, they don't understand this because they're blind. And we lose sight of that fundamental, that existential reality. There's no way around it. We have to remember that they are lost and therefore they are blind and therefore they are dangerous both to us and themselves. And it is not a surprise that they want to silence us and keep us from exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes the world cannot hate us, it has been said, because we're too much like it. That's quite a powerful remark, is it not? The Bible tells us not to be like men who are apart from God, the world. It says, be like men who are with God. And yet, when we behave as though we're with the men of the world and not with the God of the universe, we're behaving like mere men, and we're powerless. And before long, we're tempted, and then we stumble. If we are left empty as Christians, then we are left vulnerable. Do you understand that? This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have fellowship. There's not one event the church has ever put on just for the fun of it. And I hope it never happens that way. We're not here. We can have fun, but we mean business. And when we put an event on, even if it is a fun event, the main purpose is fellowship in Christ, is exposure to righteousness, is to lock arms shoulder to shoulder to get stronger. The world has nothing like the church. Where else do families come together like they do in the church? They can go to a sporting event, but those families really aren't coming together. They are there together, but they are not coming together. Right now, we have teachers in the children's ministry who are sharing the word of God with children on their level in a way that they can receive it from a perspective that they otherwise never would have come to without the teachers. He himself has given this to the church. And there are Christians that hate it. We have our teens in the sanctuary with us because we consider them to be apprentices. They're learning about adulthood. And yes, they learn it in the home, but part of the role of the church, the assembly, not the pastor per se, but the assembly, is to rub off, that is righteousness, on those coming up through the ranks. That's what an apprentice is, one that is exposed to the journeyman, that learns the trade from those he is around, learns what not to do from some, learns what to do from others. But should the time come where we need more space in our sanctuary for our adults, we will create a forum for our teens. Because we have to reach our adults. It's the thing on the airplane, you know, if in the event of, you know, the oxygen mask should pop out the ceiling, scream, because you're over, it's done. I don't ever want to see that happen. Stop talking to me like that. You're ruining my self-esteem. I don't believe in self-esteem. Well, I do believe in self-esteem. I believe it's bad for you. While I'm on a commercial here for a minute, the problem with man is he has too much self-esteem. He exalts himself. We have professionals telling us, well, you have a low opinion of yourself, and that's why you're stealing from people. No, you have a high opinion of yourself. That's why you want what they have for you. But I know some doctor has told you this, so it must be true, because they're never wrong. Man's problem is he has too much self-esteem. Jesus said, love your neighbor like yourself. He didn't say, oh, you don't have enough love for yourself. He said, you have so much love for yourself, you can share it with everybody on earth and not miss a speck of it. And that's why the Bible says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he shall exalt you when he is good and ready. It says in due time, but it means when he's good and ready. And in that process, a lot takes place. Like what? Dying to self. That's what? Because that's what we need to have happen to us. And so we've got people pouring gasoline on fire saying your self-esteem is low. No, it's too high. You don't like who you think you've become. You want others to view you in a different light. You want to be something else. And because you don't like this predicament that you're in, you have told yourself that you don't like yourself. It's very easy to disprove. If you didn't like yourself, you would enjoy being a misfit or perceived as one. You would enjoy being a failure. After all, you hate yourself. I hate me. I'm glad I'm a flunk out. I'm glad I'm bad. I'm glad I'm no good. I'm going to go outside after service and smack myself around the parking lot for about 20 minutes. What is wrong with that guy? He hates himself. Well, we don't see this happening unless there's demon possession. And then we see it happen, or demonic influences. Then we see individuals trying to hurt themselves. Well, that wasn't really a part of what we're talking about, but I did feel so led to mention it because you don't hear too much about self-esteem like you did, 10, 20 years ago in the church. I mean, there were those promoters of it everywhere, Christian self-esteem, and they were doing the devil's work. I don't think they knew it at all, but they did it nonetheless. And there was another group of leaders in the church that were speaking out against it. One of my favorite ones to point out is Dave Hunt. And if you have a high opinion of yourself, you need to read some Oswald Chambers, you need to read some A.W. Tozier, and then read some A.W. Tozier, and then Tozier would be a good one, and some Dave Hunt on the side. And after you're done with those men, they'll be done with you. And you'll be in a stronger place because of it, because they're going to tell you like it is, the way that oftentimes we don't ever want to see as it is. But having their understanding darkened the world, but not the church. Alienated from God, not the church, but the world, because of the ignorance that is in them. This is why they don't know any better, because they don't want to know any better. And the ones that do want to know any better, that's where we come in to share this. To share the truth with them. Now, there is coming a time on earth where God is going to give man just what he wants. And the Bible calls it strong delusion. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And then he says, "See, I've told you beforehand." And so he's warning them. He's saying, listen, there's coming a time where God is going to turn man over to the false truths that men want to be true. You know what happens many times in people who hate Christianity? They find out there are truths they can't refute. And so they begin to react to it by how they think it should be, regardless of how it truly is. Yeah, well, that might be the truth, but it shouldn't be the truth, and therefore they respond to this false truth. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul bears witness to the words of the Lord. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power." In other words, this is not a joke. This is not something that's, you know, you ignore. "Signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." Already in our science classes, the teaching of evolution. Listen, we agree there are adaptations within the species, but there are no changes. You do not ever have to worry about walking into Walmart as a human being and then walking out as a duck. You never have to worry about that. Affleck. And what's happening in our universities, they'll find this little thing that they don't fully understand. But they want it to point in a direction that is opposite of what is true. And they will begin to assign a meaning to it that is not there. It is a theory. They think they have the scientific evidence, and they don't. Yes, there are changes within species. But again, we conduct this test every day, all the time. Every can Every canned food in every supermarket is conducting a test for evolution. It is a closed system.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.